Finding this found in Matthew 24, 37 through 39. And it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus is in a teaching moment with his disciples, and he is telling them what it's going to be like before he returns to planet Earth. He says it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. So what was it like in the days of Noah? Let's consider that this morning. What kind of a world was it that Noah lived in? Genesis 6, 5, 11, and 12 gives us an idea. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. I can't imagine a more negative appraisal of humanity than verse 5. Did you notice that? Only evil all the time. Total depravity. Their thought life, evil. Which then carried itself out into their actions. In chapter 6, the word corruption is used 3 times. The word violence is used 2x. And perhaps the Nephilim in verses 1 to 4, which I'm not really going to talk about this morning, are in mind as well. But what about today? What's in our world? Global trade, pedophilia, abortion, shootings and murders, corrupt governments around the world. Government wanting more and more control of our lives, which will eventually lead to a one-world government and an antichrist, it says in Revelation 13 and 17. We see here in this text that God's heart is pained over all this sin. Genesis 6, 6, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. You get a sense of the sorrow of God's heart here, more than even anger. Sometimes we get a glimpse of how sin impacts ourselves or other human beings, but rarely do we ever think about how sin impacts God. It grieves him. Him deeply. He forgives because he's so merciful, but sin pains God. So imagine how he's feeling right now. 7 billion plus sinners walking around the earth. But there was one exception in that day, the man Noah. One person stood out from all the crowd, and you could be that Noah in your family. In your workplace, in your neighborhood. Verse 8 says that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Noah lived beside people whose thoughts were only evil all the time. Yet Noah stood out as different. And God was aware of him and God was pleased with him. 6:9 says, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. He was righteous. He was blameless. He acted according to God's laws as he knew them. No one could point a finger of accusation against him. There were no hidden skeletons in his closet. He was an open book. And he walked with God. He had a relationship with God. He knew God and his ways. He daily talked with God. God corrected him when he needed to be. And because of that, God spared his life. Noah, because he was different, God had a plan for his life, a most unusual plan, a plan full of surprises. Let's look at that surprising plan for Noah in the next verses, verses 7, 13, and 17. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. Well, I call that a bad surprise. A worldwide flood. It's going to kill a few more people than COVID-19. It's going to be a little bit more inconvenient than wearing a mask. Never before or since has there been such a devastating event. All flesh on earth perish. Man, I'd love to know Noah's thoughts at the moment God laid that on him. What was he thinking? Well, we don't know for sure, but we know what God told Noah to do after that. So we're going to look at a task that Noah had, a corresponding virtue. And let's think about this for ourselves. If we're living in the last days, and I think we are, if we're living in the days of Noah, then what can we do in a corresponding way to the times in which we live? First thing is Noah built an ark. All right? And the virtue is obedience. So Noah built an ark. And the virtue he displayed was obedience. Verses 14 to 16 says, so make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. Very specific. Now, Genesis 6:3 is often used to say that Noah had 120 years to build this ark and to preach. Now, I don't know if that's how that verse should be interpreted or not. But we do know that he had a set amount of time, a good long amount of time for someone and maybe his sons to make a boat that size by hand. It would take a long time. So understand this. He had a long time and he continued to be obedient. No matter how many years it took, he continued to do that task. He also preached. 2 Peter 2:5 says he warned others of the impending judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected no creature of righteousness and seven others. So we know that Noah preached the word. He warned these people, God's judgment is coming. Shows God's merciful nature, doesn't it? God gave them an opportunity to hear and repent. God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the world by flood, but yet still, my heart goes out to them. I want to save them. I want them to repent and not be washed away in the flood. We have God's word on it that he will do the same at the end of the age. Preachers of righteousness are warning and preaching. Turn to Jesus before it's too late. Matthew 24:14 says, again, Jesus, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Just like Noah's day, God is going to give everyone a chance to hear and respond to the salvation message before it's too late. He gives Noah very clear instructions here in the text that I read. And Noah carried them out. He obeyed them to the letter. Noah, build me an ark. And the dimensions are huge. This boat was 1.5 football fields long, 4 stories tall. The capacity within the ark would be the equivalent of, if you can picture this, 522 standard railroad cars full of cargo. All that 522 railroad cars could fit inside that ark. It was a big boat. Noah probably lived in southeast Turkey. That's my thinking on it. Hundreds of miles from the Mediterranean Sea. Christian scientists believe that it had never rained before. So imagine this man. He's in his backyard building an ocean liner. He's hundreds of miles from an ocean. It's never rained before, and he says it's going to rain. In fact, it's going to rain so much, it's going to flood the whole world. How do you think that message will go over? How would you like God to drop that little surprise on you? Can you imagine the ridicule? All the TV reporters and newspaper reporters show up at your house, like it's Steve Carell movie, right, on Noah? And you're doing this year after year for how many years? Maybe 120 years or however long it was. God didn't tell Noah when the flood was going to start. He didn't say, Noah, on September the 20th in the year 2030, I'm going to destroy the world. Noah had no idea. He just had to be obedient. In fact, he didn't know when the flood was going to come until 7 days before it actually hit. He just had to obey God. We know people mocked him. Noah, there's not a cloud in the sky. Are you a special kind of nut job? Maybe Noah's own family wondered about him. Are you sure you heard God right, Noah? It's been 62 years. We've been building this boat every day. There's no rain. He heard God, and he was obedient. Has God ever tapped you on the shoulder because he wants you to do something for him? Something maybe related to the days in which we live? Maybe you need to change jobs. Or adopt a child, or go back to school, or go into the ministry or on the mission field. God has a surprise for you too. And if you are obedient, it'll be a wonderful surprise. I couldn't help thinking about David Wilkerson. Some of you would know who he is. He was a little country boy preacher from Western PA. And God called him to go to New York City and to share the gospel with street gangs. Think about that assignment. He showed up there, and he slept in his car, and almost right away a gang member asked for his shoes, and he gave him his shoes, so he walked around for days in his stocking feet. It looked crazy to everyone back home, but God was with him. He began to, little by little, win some of these gang members to Christ. And the real turning point came when Nicky Cruz, a gang leader, accepted Jesus. David Wilkerson still has a church in Times Square in New York City, still has a ministry called Teen Challenge, which is around the whole world. How can God use you in an unusual way if you're obedient to him? Several other places that speak of his obedience. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And Noah did all the Lord commanded him. Male and female came to Noah and entered the ark as God commanded Noah. He was obedient. He might not have even known what an ark was. Build me an ark, Noah. What's an ark? And he was faithful to put all those animals on board. So if you're obedient, it will bring blessings to God in your life. Okay, let's look at another thing Noah did and the corresponding virtue. Noah entered the ark. And the virtue there is trust. Then the text. Went to the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. So however long that said amount of time was finished. The boat is done. The preaching is done. Noah and his family are on board. And then it says a little later in Genesis 7, and God shut the door. God shut him in. Maybe the neighbors were gathered outside throwing a going away party for Noah. It says then in Genesis 7, 11 and 12, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, so there was a day. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. I can picture the neighbors standing around the boat before the rain started, the booze flowing, the laughs and the jokes going. And then it started to get dark, real dark, and lightning flashed, and thunder cracked across the sky. Just like you're throwing a bowling ball down the lane and it's bouncing down the lane and you hear the crack of the pins. That was the lightning and the thunder. And then the crowd feels the first drops of rain. They are here, but they still chuckle. And maybe Noah and his family outside that ship were a little scared too, but they trusted. Then the rain began in earnest. It was a torrential downpour. It was raining sheets. Then water was bursting from the ground below and rocking that boat. And that boat began to move. And they were scared, but they trusted God. The people on earth were terrified. And they're running and screaming. Noah and his family, I can picture them on board that ship holding hands with each other and singing and praying together. They realized it's too late to help the neighbors. They had ample warning. We told them year after year, day after day. And that's how it'll be in the last days. The ark of safety, the door is going to be shut someday. People had time. Thirdly, Noah on the ark. And the virtue is faithfulness. Noah on the ark, the virtue is faithfulness. God's judgment fell on that day. On every living thing that was on the face of the earth. And it's how it'll be at the end of the age, and justly too, I might add. How long was Noah and his family on the boat? 40 days, right? That's how long it rained. No, that's how long it rained. Noah and his family were on the boat 375 days. That's how long it took for the waters to recede so they could get off the boat. That's over a year. We don't often think about that 375 days, what they were like for Noah and his family. Can you picture it? It wouldn't have been easy. The cramped quarters. It had to be very dark in there. This boat wasn't full of windows. Didn't have an observation deck to go out and walk around on. All right? It was smelly on there, right? I mean, all that manure, all the noise on that boat, all those animals making noise, looking at the same 8 people every day for 375 straight days under quarantine. You've got to be faithful. You've got to endure. You've got to persevere when times get tough. And times are getting tough. And probably going to get harder. You've got to endure. You've got to be faithful. You can't deny Jesus Christ ever, no matter what. Just skip that into your brain. I'll never deny Jesus, no matter what. The fourth thing, Noah built an altar. Noah built an altar, and the corresponding virtue is Noah had a worshipful heart. Let's read 8:16-20. Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out everything, every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wives and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, it says in the scripture. So that's somewhere near the Turkey-Iran border. And it's still there to this day. What's the first thing Noah did? What would you do? What would be the first thing you would do when you get off that ark? You've been on it for 375 days. Would you get a shower? Would you order a cheeseburger? Or build an altar? He and his family gathered around an altar that they made and sacrificed to the Lord in an act of worship to their surprising God. They're alone in this big, wide world. No other human beings are on the whole world. They're in an unfamiliar place. The world has changed. The topography of the world has changed since that flood. And the climate of the earth has changed. God says there's seasons now, rain and cold and snow and heat. Just 8 people. alone in that whole wide world. And what did they do? The first thing they did, offer a sacrifice to God. And God received it. The next verses say, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Their sacrifice was a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. And so God made his friend a promise that he would never destroy the world again by flood. Even though man hasn't changed, his thoughts are still evil. Right from childhood, God would be long-suffering. He would be patient. He would be merciful. No one needed to know that. We need to know that too, that God is true to his word to us. And to make his promise sure to Noah, he provided a sign, a reminder in the heavens. Genesis 9:13, I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. The rainbow, light refracted through rain. God would put a sign in the sky where everyone could see it, and it would be a reminder of his mercy to all human beings from this point on. Genesis 9:16, whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. We have the assurance from God that the thunderstorm is going to stop, that hurricane will wind down, that tropical storm will end. We have God's word on it. God made a promise. I'm not going to trash the earth. I'm going to redeem it. I want to give a few points of application as we play in here. First is, the unusual is standard fare for God. The unusual is standard fare for our God. He's a God of surprises. Don't say, God would never ask me to do that. You know what? You're setting yourself up to disobey him. The Bible is full of people who broke out of the predictable and accomplished the incredible. So be open to God's surprising asks, what he asks you to do. Secondly, God is looking for someone of faith. He's looking for someone of faith. Is that you? How's your faith? Have you been stepping out in faith, or have you been retreating back to a safe place? Are you confident in God, or you have plan B just in case? God's plan for us is not to make us comfortable, but to pull us out of our comfort zones. And parents, I encourage you to tell your children to dream big because they serve a big God. I just saw this, and I had to share it with you. Einstein was 4 before he talked. He did okay afterward. And he was 7 before he could read. Isaac Newton was a poor student. A newspaper fired Walt Disney because he had no good ideas. Tolstoy, the Russian novelist, flunked out of college. Werner von Braun failed 9th grade algebra. Beethoven's music teacher gave up on him because he was too slow and plodding with no apparent talent. So don't give up on your children. They could do amazing things with their amazing God behind them. And the last little point of application, don't value security over availability. We all have a tendency to just, I want to be secure, I want to be safe. But Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it. Right? The most preserved thing I can think of is probably the Egyptian mummy. You don't want to be that, do you? I'm going to give you an example of William Carey. Centuries after Noah set sail, so did William Carey. He had it in his heart to go to India and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he went around to the churches they knew asking for support. And they scoffed at him. And they said, Mr. Carey, if God wants to save India, he can do it without you. So Carey taught himself Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Dutch, French, and Bengali. He eventually translated the entire Bible into Bengali and also parts of the Bible into 40 other Indian dialects. Mr. Carey buried his wife and all his children in India, yet he didn't quit. And he was famous for saying, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. I like that. Well, you know what? There's another ark of safety that was built by God. When that dove flew out of Noah's ark, remember that in the story, and it never came back, it landed on Jesus at his baptism. There was only one person worthy enough to bear the sins of the entire world, and that's Jesus. He's the ark of safety. He's our lifeboat in the storm. There is eternal destruction outside of Jesus Christ. We must come into Him to be saved. And now nearly 2,000 years have passed since Jesus warned His disciples about the last days and what they would be like, that they would look like Noah's, and here we are right in the midst. And there are prophetic voices speaking out today. Are you listening? Are you watching? Are you praying? Boy, it's crucial that we pray so much right now. Are you in a prayer group? Do you have anyone that you can pray with? Get together with those people and be praying. And are you ready? Is your soul ready? Judgment is going to come someday, and it may strike on a day, wow, just like it did, the flood came on that day. We don't know. It can happen, boom. Or Ryan said, today we can leave this place and go into eternity. We don't know. Are you ready? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? You know what I'm praying for? A revival. I want to see a great revival break out in the midst of all this chaos of the earth that's going on right now. And I believe it'll happen. But we got to keep praying and not get weary. The door of God's grace and salvation is still open. If anyone has never walked into that ark of God's safety, I want to give you that opportunity this morning while everybody's head is bowed and their eyes are closed. If you this morning say, I'm not sure I know Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if I was to die today, I would go to heaven. I want to have that assurance. Pastor, will you pray for me? Just raise your hand. If anyone here this morning, just want to give you this opportunity. Maybe someone is here today that doesn't know Jesus for sure as their Savior. So I just wanted to pray with you. If there is that person. Thank you, Lord, for your word, which teaches us many valuable lessons. Jesus cited the Noah story and said, this is what it's going to be like at the end of the age. Well, Jesus, it was 2,000 years ago you said that, and you're a lot closer to coming back than you were then. We don't know when you're going to return, but we sense in our heart, wow, the days seem to be winding down. Maybe it'll be soon. Maybe it'll be in my lifetime. Maybe it'll be in your lifetime. But Lord, we know we need to get right with you. Lord, if there's somebody out there today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, never confessed their sins and asked for forgiveness, oh Lord, put it on their heart to do that, even today. And then Lord, use us that know you for your purposes in these days in which we live. May we make a difference in our world for good, for God, for Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Why don't you